Junior worship is now dismissed. For those in kindergarten through sixth grade, we have a special ministry prepared just for them. And so you can meet Joanna and Carla and Nikki over here by the door in class, and you know, you'll get into your lesson for those youngsters. Before we get into our study here this morning, I'll just call everyone's attention to the prayer concerns all the way at the bottom right hand in your bulletin. And we would just ask that everyone would continue to keep those prayer concerns in prayer. And just two of those are Financial Peace University and then the Good News Club as well. This past week, those two ministries held their first time, and I really believe that the way things went, there's a direct connection with the prayers that have been prayed. And so I would just ask that we just constantly, and keeping those ministries in prayer, that God would continue to work and move and just continue to lead as he seeks to transform the hearts and the lives of those people that are being impacted. This week, we're in the second week of a six-week series on kingdom principles. And this week, we find ourselves looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you have your Bible, and I certainly hope that you have brought yours this morning, please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. We will be looking at 25, verses 25 through 37. If you're utilizing the Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 1612 in the Pew Bible. Last week, we found that God's kingdom is valuable, it's priceless. God's kingdom demands radical action, but also God's kingdom, the treasure that God's kingdom contains, will transform everything. And it really is up to us what we will do with what God reveals to you and to me. This week, we're going to find another nugget of truth in what God wants us to do and how he wants to live our lives as being members of the kingdom of God. And so if you have your Bibles, open to Luke chapter 10. Follow along with me as I begin in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave him to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." I must confess, this morning I really don't have a typical three-point sermon, but the Puritans, their view of a three-point sermon was a sermon that challenged the mind, a sermon that moved the heart, and a sermon that caused the feet to be moved to action. So it's my hope as we go through this parable this morning that our minds will be challenged, our heart will be moved, and our feet will be caused to be moved into action. What I would like to do is I would like to pick this parable apart, looking at the man who was beaten, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, and then come back around and apply it into our lives today. This parable is too familiar for us. It's one of the most well-known parables of our day. It's so well-known, in fact, it has influenced laws to be enforced. And we know these laws as the Good Samaritan laws. And these laws are intended to help people to be able to stop and help those that they come across without any repercussions. In our world, the word Samaritan is viewed as a compliment. Yet we're going to find in Jesus' day, it wasn't exactly that. It was, in fact, the opposite of that. The setting is this. An expert of the law asked Jesus a question, and he asked, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Notice what is insinuated in that question. This expert of the law really was asking, and he was really stating that we can do something to inherit eternal life. And that's really what this expert of the law was digging at. This expert of the law, they were most likely scribes, and they could also be called doctors of the law. They were professional jurists, and their job was to interpret the many laws passed down to them from their forefathers. And they would have sought to guide people on how to relate their life to the law. And so this expert digging at Jesus, trying to get some practical application for saying, hey, how do I live my life? They had to interpret the laws. And yet this expert was trying to test Jesus. As I mentioned, the insinuation of the question is we can do something to inherit eternal life. His question was, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds by asking a question. He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Is what Jesus said. And if you'll remember with me, the expert of the law answers, and he quotes Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18 by saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So in his quote, in his answer of quoting these two passages, he was revealing to Jesus how well he knew the law. And thus, Jesus commends the man for having spoken the truth. And by answering this way, Jesus upheld the law. And then the expert continually seeks to dig, and he says, who's my neighbor? Meaning, to what term does the word neighbor apply? In Jesus' day, there were many discussions that surrounded this, like who am I responsible for? Who am I required to help? Who do I need to be neighborly to? And there was one group of people in Jesus' day, and that was literally those people that were in the covenant relationship with God. So if you were outside of the Israelite community, you were not required to help anybody. If you were a Jew and you had a Jewish friend that was in need, you were requested and required to help. If there was someone outside of that community, you had not any obligation to help. And so in answer to the second question, by the expert of the law to Jesus, who is my neighbor, Jesus shares this parable. In this parable, the first individual we come across is the hurt man. In verse 30, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. You see, Jerusalem was the capital of Judea, and it was located in the mountain chain running north and south through the country. Jerusalem was also the seat of blessing and the city where God had chosen to place the center of worship and communion with himself. Jericho was in the east, and it was near the Jordan River. It was the city where Joshua had conquered Jericho when they entered the promised land some 1,500 years before. This particular road is still in use today, and it's some 20 miles long. It descends all the way down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem is about 2,500 feet above sea level. And this road is long and it's straight. And it's easy to see for miles. Those traveling this road would literally watch up ahead, trying to make sure they knew what was coming down the road for safety reasons, to make sure that nothing would catch them off guard. It was well known that this road was infested with robbers and thieves. Pompey the Great, after he conquered Israel, he actually sent a series of legions of Roman soldiers to clean up this road from the robbers and thieves. Yet even so, this road from Jerusalem to Jericho was still a good place to find victims. So this is a setting. Jesus isn't speaking in some abstract terms that his audience would have been like, whoa, what are you speaking about? He was speaking about terms that would have been common. It would have been common knowledge for Jesus' audience to understand. On this road, there could be victims. On this road, there could be thieves and robbers. and the terrain would have been very familiar to the audience. The first passerby we come across is the priest. In verse 31, Jesus says, "Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." It's important that we understand who the priests were. The priests were the top level of the religious class in the Jewish society. They served at the temple on an annual basis, offering sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. It's been said and estimated that in Jericho, there would have been some 12,000 priests living there during this day. So this wouldn't have been just a random occurrence. It would have been a common place to see a priest traveling this road after his duty at the temple had been completed and going home. Notice with me, the priests were those who upheld the law. They were known to be some of the wealthiest citizens in Jewish society. And the listeners would have assumed that this priest would have been riding a donkey or riding a horse, because a priest wouldn't have been walking some 17 to 20 miles on foot through the desert. And this priest sees the man and immediately moves to the other side of the road. He doesn't bother to examine him. He doesn't bother to inspect. He doesn't bother to see even if he's dead or alive. And the dilemma that this priest was facing is that if he would touch a dead body, he would become unclean, thus rendering him unfit for service in the temple and to return to a state of ceremonial cleanliness. He would have had to suffer the humiliation of standing in a certain gate of the city with the other, quote, unclean and socially unacceptable people for a set period of time. It would have cost the priest money, because back then they had to offer specific sacrifices to be made to God so that they could be made ceremonially clean or pure. In the priest's mind, you see, he's traveling on a donkey or traveling on a horse. He could use a strict interpretation of the law to justify his inaction on account of his job, his status, and his finances. So why the shock for Jesus' audience to hear of the priest not helping? You see, the priest in the temple, his job was to intercede on behalf of the people with God. He would literally stand before God on behalf of the people and to offer to God, as their spiritual representative to God, the sacrifices for the people. And it's interesting that I think that, hey, if the priest's vocation is to intercede, then he, being of all people, should have been the one the most interested in the hurt person's welfare. There's definitely a contradiction here. There's a contradiction and a separation between his vocation, his profession, and how he lived his lifestyle each day and what he put into practice. He was more concerned with his pride of his position. He was more concerned with not being humiliated. He was more concerned with his position than he was about the person. The second person, the Levite. The Levites were also a religious class that served at the temple like the priest. Yet these people, they were only becoming Levites by birth. And so they were heirs to this position. The Levites assisted the priests in providing the temple worship services, such as providing music or the security of the building. They were a little lower in status and wealth than the priest, and possibly this Levite was following the priest, watching him down the straight road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's interesting to me when I think about this parable, as the Levite would have been following and seeing the priest, that the priest would have been able to influence the Levite from even several miles up ahead by what he did or did not do, with a long straight road and those traveling watching those in front of them. It's possible that the Levite would have said, "There's my superior. I'm only going to do what he does, or I am only not going to do what he doesn't do." Some believe the Levite got much closer than the priest due to the original language in the original text. Most likely, the Levite would have been on foot. He would have been traveling, so he would have a greater tension inside of his heart. He basically wouldn't have been riding a horse or donkey. And because of this, he would have known more than the priest would have about the reality of this man's condition. The Levite could have been made ceremonially unclean as well. But yet, he still walked on because of the annoyance it would have caused him to feel. It would be easier just to leave the man. The third man that we come across is a Samaritan. And it's interesting that the Samaritan, and Jesus says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever you spend more, I will repay you when I come back. You see, we in our world, we expect this non-Jewish foreigner to be the hero because we've heard this parable so many times. In Jesus' day, they would have been appalled at that, and they would have not expected it at all. The Samaritans in Jesus' world were a hated group of people. This would have caused them shock and outrage and even horrified those listening to Jesus. You see, the Samaritans were half Jewish and half Assyrian, and they were banished from the Assyrian Empire. So not were you were half Assyrian and half Jewish, you were half bad Assyrians, individuals that had been banished, kicked out. The Samaritans had been fighting against the Jews since the Jews returned from Babylonian captivity for 500 years. Hear that. This isn't just a little trifle riff. This isn't just some argument. This is a long-standing rivalry. 500 years of war fighting between the Samaritans and the Jews. Samaritans didn't even recognize Jerusalem as God's holy city. They even tried at points in time to stop the Jews from rebuilding the temple or worshiping God in Jerusalem. And if you notice in the geographical map, the quickest way oftentimes from one point to another would go through Samaria. The Samaritans would often deny passage from Jews seeking to pass through. It wasn't friendly. It wasn't friendly at all. You had opposition here. And so Jesus, speaking to a Jewish audience, he would have horrified them at this Samaritan's compassion and pity. Jesus was playing on one of his audience's deepest hatreds of his day. You see, the ones who should have stopped, the priests and the Levites, didn't. The one who should not have stopped did. This is the crux of the parable, the dilemma of the parable. The ones who should have stopped did not stop. The ones who shouldn't have stopped, the Samaritan, did. I want to give us 4 components which caused the Samaritan to stop and promise to return to this man to help. First, we understand that the promises, they need to stem from love. And hear that. When we make promises to friends, to family, that these promises need to stem from love. If they stem from anything else, they are not a promise, but it's manipulation. It's trying to seek what we want. A true promise is the best interest of that other individual, and it should stem from pure, unadulterated love. We're told in the scripture that the Samaritan had compassion. He had pity on the man alongside the road. In the original text, it indicates that he had a feeling deeply of what that man was going through. He related to being beaten and robbed and being left for dead. The Samaritan was deeply moved in his heart with compassion for the hurt man. He too would have risked being ceremonially unclean. And if he was a merchant, this uncleanliness would have stemmed and stretched all the way out to his animals, to his products, yet he didn't care. He had no mind about that at all. It didn't deter him. His main task was to help the man as he was moved by compassionate love. The second thing is his love is moved into action by compassion. Hear that. Love is moved into action by compassion. His first action was to bandage up the man. It's common in Jesus' day to use oil to soften a blood-scabbed wound, to use wine to disinfect it and then bandage it. But notice the connection here. The oil and the wine are the very things that the priest and the Levite would use every day in the temple worship for daily drink offerings being made using the oil and the wine. Don't miss that. You see, the superficial use of things is never pleasing to God. superficial things and how we use it is never pleasing to God. The Lord wants his followers to love others and to love him. In this scenario, do you think that God was more pleased with the daily drink offerings by the use of the wine and the oil, or was he more pleased with the Samaritan bandaging up and disinfecting and using the oil and the wine for the benefit of the other? I guarantee you that God was more pleased, and this is the basis of this parable, with the Samaritan using the oil and the wine to help others, to help this man. The superficial use of things is never pleasing to God. The third thing is that compassion causes mercy to be shown. The Samaritan then takes the man to the inn. The best place in Jesus' day would have been an inn because there were no hospitals. And so he takes him to the inn, and he undoubtedly would have brought suspicion upon himself simply by his heritage, by his race, by who he was, and he walks in the door. He didn't care. His main objective was to help this man. And yet the innkeeper had to be looking at him thinking, well, could you have been involved in this? Were you a part of this? Did you do it? And the Samaritan did not care. He was moved to show mercy by the compassion that he had upon this man. The fourth thing that we learn from the Samaritan is mercy is shown through considerate sacrificial actions. In verse 36, Jesus says, which of these three do you think proved neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The expert of the law said, the one who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Jesus finishes this parable and turns to the expert of the law, and he asks him which of the three was a neighbor to the man. The expert answers. Notice his answer. He wouldn't even name the name Samaritan. He says, the one who showed mercy. This is a heart condition. Don't miss that. He had no compassion. He had no pity. He had no mercy. He was still stuck in the law. And Jesus tells him to go and have mercy on those in need, not in any manner, but in the same manner. Mercy. What an incredible thing. You see, God desires his followers to be merciful far more than sacrifice to him. In fact, being merciful is the sacrifice that God demands. I know we're in the Gospel of Luke, but in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus quotes Hosea 6:6 two times. And that shows and indicates that it's not just a passing comment from Jesus, but it's more of an emphasis showing the heart of God. And Hosea 6:6 says this, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. You see, God's heart is desiring of mercy, desiring of being compassionate toward others. So how do we apply this? What are we to do with all of this? If we can't apply it, then it's just senseless knowledge. It's just senseless, meaningless information. First, we need to understand the model of God. We're talking about who is our neighbor. This is exactly the question the expert of the law asked. Who is our neighbor? And I want us to see the model of God. God, when he created the heavens and the earth, he made man his neighbor. When he created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, guess what? People were God's neighbor. Then sin happened and we got separated from God, and so we weren't his neighbor anymore, but yes, we were, because God sent Jesus to come into the world, to send him to die and to sacrifice his life as a propitiation or a payment for your sin and my sin. And when he sent Jesus, he made you, he made me his neighbor. When Jesus came and purchased you and I from our bondage of sin. If you think about this parable, you can see the imagery going on here. We are that man. We are that woman beaten and left by the road, left for dead. And yet God comes along. And God binds up our wounds. He covers our nakedness and he heals us with a balm that was taken from Jesus' broken heart. He doesn't stop there. He doesn't leave us bandaged up. He then takes us to a place of safety, to the inn. Since we've been united with Christ, we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We've been freed from the dominion of darkness. But notice what the Samaritan says. Whatever else it costs, I'll come back. You see, Jesus is coming back. Jesus one day will return. And he provides for our needs, whatever we need. He has promised to return for us, to take us to himself one day. You see, the first step of application in this parable is we have to see ourselves as the hurt person along the road. When we relate to that hurt person, then we can move beyond it. Because then, and only then, we will see ourselves as that battered man broken on the side of the road, so our hearts will be filled, listen to what they'll be filled with compassion toward other wounded travelers who, like us, are in need of the love of Christ. And friends, it's only when our hearts are filled with the love of Christ, being warmed by the Holy Spirit, that we are able to move forward toward others with acts of love. You see, Jesus' love poured into your heart. You see, if we're like the priest and we have pride, if we're like the Levite and we are prejudiced towards others, we have no need of a Savior. We have no need to be bandaged up. We have no need to be taken to a place of safety. It's only when we allow Jesus' love to be poured into our hearts, and then through us, like a conduit, he can pour out from us toward others in the place of these individuals' greatest need. In response to seeing ourselves as a hurt man alongside the road, we have to respond. We can't stop there. We can't stop there. You see, if we stop there, we're selfish. We have to allow God's love to be poured out. We have to respond through our actions as the Samaritan acted. Jesus' command, and yes, it's a command, and he says to him, then go and do likewise. Jesus is telling us to go and do likewise. We're to learn from the Samaritan and do what he did. The example the Samaritan teaches, we must show compassion to those in need. Regardless of the religious, regardless of the ethnic, regardless of all the social class barriers that divide people. Friends, we need to see of people. We need to quit seeing the external and see the heart. You see, it's about proper service. It's about humility acted out in love and that loving service. And service means giving your time, your energy, your money. Humility indicates being gracious. Many times in our life, we'll get presented with things that are nothing but a hindrance, nothing but a thing that will cause us more time, more money, more effort. The Samaritan didn't sign up for that. But look at how he responded. The priest didn't sign up for that. The Levite didn't sign up for that. But look at how they responded. Friends, this is about love. And it's not about the law. It is not about what is the law. It's about love. It's about taking risks as love takes risks. It's about allowing you to be connected to the living Lord and seeing those wounded travelers and the path and the journey of life and allowing the love of Christ flow freely through you, no matter what inconvenience that may have upon your life, so that they will be bandaged, they'll be healed, and they will be taken to a place of safety and security. My challenge to all of us is may we all be the type of people who seek to reflect the type of love which Jesus reflected from the Father. And notice that Jesus reflected the love of the Father when he was here on this earth and when he sacrificially gave up so much for your benefit and for mine. May we be the type of people that reflect Jesus' love, no matter what that costs us, and being merciful, being loving, because friends, you and I, at one point in time, we were along the side of the road, and God came down, picked us up, bandaged our wounds, took us to a place of security, and in response to that, as an act of thankfulness and gratitude, may we mercifully, sacrificially serve the loving Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, as we journey through life.